did Jesus call?
He's a robot.
It's Jesus.
Jesus, we thank you for this day that we have, where we can come together and talk about you, Lord. I pray that you would bless this small group and help us to learn something new today. In Jesus' name I pray.
Jesus.
Amen. 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 All right, so we're on chapter 4 tonight, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 we are on.
Quatra.
She.
She?
It's Japanese.
She.
Ichi, ni, san, oh, san. Ichi, ni, san, she. No, it's 4. She is 4.
What is that, Amazon?
Ichi, ni, san, she. Go, roll, si, ji, hachi, ku, ju.
Well, good for you.
So here we go.
1, 2, 3, 4.
So Paul wrote the church of Corinthians while he was in prison in Rome. We've been through this, right? Mm-hmm. Does anybody want to give a couple of highlights from like chapter 1?
In all things.
So chapter 1, he's addressing the divisions that are there, right? He's calling for them to be unified. He calls them to be focused on Jesus and not people. Because apparently, like, those that were well-spoken and could give, like, cool speeches were seen as influential back in the church in Corinth. It's okay, we can... Everybody
we got
can
a
come
second.
Hey, hi, Alyssa.
I'm going to take this moment. Levi, go find Daisy. Goodbye, Daisy.
Daisy Bliss.
Well, Darren, they went out.
No, he's going to the
doctor. Okay, I was just making sure I set the chair down.
Thank you, I appreciate it.
Would you wait? Would you wait your model?
Can you go tell Daisy?
Watch it. Watch it. Watch it.
Oh, that was the first group.
Yes.
God, I've been
interrupting
everything. We're glad to see you, Lester.
We didn't even know you walked in.
So quiet.
Just
sitting
right
on the rail.
There's no kids.
No, I'm
gonna talk right now.
Alrighty.
Alrighty. You wanna pray us in again? No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke.
So chapter 1, he's addressing the division that he's heard through the household of Chloe, right? Word's gotten back to him that things are kind of a hot mess at the church in Corinth.
Is that a biblical term?
It is. That is a biblical term, hot mess. It is. Too hot and it becomes Sheol or Hades or like the fire.
Cremation.
That's the really hot mess.
That's hot.
Chapter 2, he's trying to get them to focus their attention on Jesus and him crucified. Mm-hmm. Talking about how wisdom comes from the Spirit, mm-hmm. not from people. Chapter 3, he gets into more divisions, specifically about how people are like, looking to, well, I don't believe you because I was baptized by Apollos, or forget Apollos, I was baptized by Peter. And they're focused on, like, these people seem to be attracted to charisma. And a lot of this letter is an open rebuke to the leaders of the church in Corinth who are leading with charisma, not power. And so now we're in chapter 4, and I'm just going to give you some highlights. I took some really good notes. There's key themes and takeaways in chapter 4, and that's that Christian leaders are stewards, they're not celebrities.
Right.
Human judgment is limited and fallible, and God alone can see motives of the heart. It's another key theme in chapter 4. Spiritual pride is dangerous, and all that we have is because of grace, not because of anything else. It's another theme. And apostolic ministry is marked by humility and suffering, not by status. And then Paul gets into a relationship of what it's like to be a father and how children are supposed to mimic their fathers. And he's talking about it in a spiritual sense. And then discipline in the church is a real thing. And that discipline is always to be offered with an option of repentance. And that's how it closes. So here we go. We know that Corinth was wealthy. kind of a trading post. And now we're going to get into verses 1 to 2. Natalie, read 1 to 2.
Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
Right.
But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord.
Do verse 6.
All the way through 6?
Yeah, go through 6.
Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another.
Right. So these guys weren't, Paul was telling them back in the day, like, you know, you don't need that private plane. Oh. Don't sow your seed of faith so that we can get a plane, right? So back to like verses 1 and 2, he says that we're servants, we're stewards. And the Greek word there is hyperetai, hyperetai, hyperetai. And that's different than slaves, which is doli. But rather subordinate workers under God. And then the Greek for stewards, I meant to say that was servants, not slaves. So stewards is oikonomoi, or oikon, I don't even know how to say this. It's Greek.
Let me try to pronounce it.
That's Greek to me, Andrew.
Very much.
See? Oikonomoi.
I don't have my thing
up there.
That's okay.
Omicron.
Oikonomoi.
Oikonomoi, yeah.
So you pronounce
it. Oikonomoi.
Oikonomoi.
And that's the word for household. We talked about, like, household before.
It's like oikos,
yes.
Yogurt.
Yes.
That's what I was thinking of. Mm-hmm. Yogurt.
Yes.
Yeah.
And stewards are household managers that are entrusted with the care of someone else's property. So the apostles manage what this says as the mysteries of God. And what are the mysteries of God? Anybody remember what the mystery is?
Yes.
Christ in you, the hope of glory is one.
Correct. Absolutely. It's the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verses 3 to 5, God's judgment, not man's judgment. He says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. And he's not, Paul here is not concerned with Corinthians' judgment or even his own like self-evaluation of himself. But he's emphasizing that God alone judges the motives and the intentions of people, the things that are hidden from view. And then verse 5, he says, don't judge prematurely. Wait on the Lord, who will bring to light the hidden things and reward each one.
You know, it's interesting in verse 5, it says, judge nothing before the time. That kind of touches me personally, because people get a prophetic word, or they hear from God, or the word of God stands out to them, and you just know that that's for you. And I always think, I hope you don't mind sharing, I always think of Sharon, who was hoping against hope that we would move from the land of fruit and nuts, which is California, to Florida. And she told me the other day that she always knew that she would move from California to Florida. And I was sure that wasn't going to happen. So it was hope against hope, but hers was quickened by faith. You're some of us here that have received prophetic words. And it's real easy to get impatient. But we cannot judge anything before the time. And I know that's been a lesson to me for the last 20 years, 25 years. Judge nothing before the time. Give it time. That's why I always say, yet. Well, I had this word and it hasn't happened. Yet. Mm-hmm. Yet. And I always think of Jesus when he was in the temple at 12, conversing with the doctors. He thought he was ready to go. But he had to be subject to mama for close to 20 years before he was let go. And then mama let him go.
Do you think that another reason why we're directed not to judge before the time is because we're also growing in maturity as well? And so our perspective can also change. You might think that something is being fulfilled in your life, but then time and circumstance and growth and experiences will show you that it wasn't supposed to look the way you thought it was going to look back when you first received that word. And I know that that's happened to me, where, you know, I thought that something was supposed to come to me a certain way, and then over a period of time, years, it looked very different. So I feel like some of that is just growing in faith, growing in maturity. You don't judge because you know that we are always changing. Hopefully we're moving closer to the Lord and we're changing from glory to glory, and we're understanding more clearly as we're pressing in to know Jesus in a more intimate way. So I would just say that reserving judgment and just saying, you know what, I'm going to walk by faith and I'm going to trust that God is going to make the way, and Lord, just give me the endurance to be able to withstand the disappointments, and I want you to align my will with your will instead of me, you know, putting all my hope in an earthly outcome. I'm going to put my hope in what the heavenly, what you want, whatever is, soever is in heaven will be on earth. And so.
One last point for me is that that's why it's important that each of us comfort and encourage one another mm-hmm. to endure. Mm-hmm. We need to help one another. Somebody's down the mouth because they didn't marry George Clooney. What did you say?
I wouldn't.
Okay. But you got me, sure. But I'm just saying that we need to encourage one another, and sometimes that's difficult. Mm-hmm. Especially when people come to you with sincerity and they're broken mm-hmm. and disappointed. That's the hardest time to encourage somebody.
Mm-hmm. You know, my online has a commentary. Mm-hmm. It says, we should avoid judging brethren. Our responsibility may vary according to the natural strength or weakness of our character. God alone can fully judge. We cannot fully appreciate the degree of the temptation and the weakness of the tempted. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think that's more in line with the context of the letter.
One of the things I used to use, because you see somebody do something, you automatically snap to judgment. So rather than ask, what are you doing? I used to ask, what is your purpose? Because a lot of times your purpose was right, it just wasn't being expressed correctly. But you automatically assume that somebody's doing something wrong, and when you ask what is your purpose, you get a better picture. You ask, you find out where their heart is, what their
means,
their intent.
That they're trying to
their
get to.
Their intent.
They're just doing it different than you would be. Mm-hmm.
One thing I like is, I've prayed many times, reveal the hidden things. Mm-hmm. I don't, you know, sometimes you get in a situation, and like you're saying, you want it to come a certain way, mm-hmm. and then it doesn't come that way, mm-hmm. and you get disappointed, and you think, I know I heard you. You said this, and it didn't come. But then it goes on to say, reveal the hidden things. So a lot of times I'll just go, maybe you could just show me, because he's not going to, it's a darkly, a glass darkly, and we'll see it mm-hmm. eventually face to face, but sometimes you just have to ask him to reveal the hidden things. Or people, you know, mm-hmm. you think, oh, this is my best friend, and then they turn on you or something, you go, whoa, I never expected that. Mm-hmm. So it's just, I think God will do that. He'll reveal the hidden things. He's not going to, you know, gossip about people, but he'll just kind of give you an impression or, you know, say, you know, avoid this direction, go this direction. And mm-hmm. I think that's when I've prayed a lot is, mm-hmm. Lord, you just got to reveal hidden things because I don't know what's going on. But he will. Mm-hmm. He always does with that peace. And I've prayed that many times. But like you said, you don't judge anything mm-hmm. because you don't know people's hearts. But revealing the hidden things has been a good prayer for me. And he always is really faithful to do so. Mm-hmm.
Well, and just marrying your comment with Jarvis is, you know, asking God to give us his view or his perception of maybe it is a person that's wronged us or, you know, Lord, maybe that hidden thing is, God, I need you to show me how you're loving them because in my own place, it's really difficult to love them. Mm-hmm. And so give me your heart, right? You know, with that, there's that song, you know, break my heart for what breaks yours. You know, like just learning how to lay myself and my feelings on the altar and say, Lord, I want to take up your burden instead. And so that's heart of judgment. And I love the way that that actually puts it. You don't know the temptations or the right. things that the other person is dealing with and things that they have to overcome to maybe just make it to right here, you know. And so just being able to extend that grace is really important.
Mm-hmm. Well, on another note, on the judgment thing, you know, I think about ministers as like if you're looking in a military, like ministers are right there on that front line and they're taking a lot of hits that are like coming through, being filtered to get to you. And sometimes like, you know, they're put on a pedestal, but like Justin was saying earlier, you know, they're not supposed to be put on a pedestal. Like they're still having to walk out their walk. They might be ministers, but they're still trying to walk out their walk. And they're getting hit with things too. And so we don't, you know, we have to be careful not to, I don't know. I guess I visualize it as like sometimes when ministers fall, it's like a ravenous wolves like wandering around like that person like, but they're a minister. Well, yeah, so they're taking like 20 hits compared to your 5. Like, you know, it's still hard for them. And there's a reason you're supposed to pray for them and all. Mm-hmm. Because they need that prayer.
Yeah. So I'm going to read for a second now and we'll continue the discussion because you're going to see a shift in his tone here. He says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. There's that division again. Mm-hmm. Now listen to what he says and how he says it. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you didn't receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. You see what he's using here? He's using sarcasm.
Yes, he is.
Paul uses sarcasm in the book of Corinthians, and just a side note, he uses sarcasm later in chapter 15, verse 29, if you want to read ahead there at some point, because some of them question whether or not the dead could even be resurrected. And he's using sarcasm to their belief of that to say like, well, if the dead can't even be resurrected, then why are you even having baptisms for dead people? And the Mormons have taken that and made a whole doctrine out of it with proxy baptisms. Baptizing for your dead relatives or your dead friends that perhaps lived a life rejecting God, but now they have this opportunity to receive a baptism and come out of hell and go into heaven. So here he goes. He's going to get really sarcastic. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And what would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you? Like he's mocking their status. They're seeing themselves as above the congregation that they're supposed to be leading. And Paul's making fun of it. He says, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles at last, the least of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You're held in honor, but we are held in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and we thirst and we poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. And when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And although sarcasm is implied there, he's also like saying, he's reiterating the words of Jesus, the greatest of all in the kingdom of God is the least. The one who wants to be the master of everyone has to be the servant of them all. Mm-hmm. And they've, for a lack of better words, they've put on like the nice three-piece suit and like gotten the fame that you see like with a lot of televangelists right now. Maybe televangelism is not popular right now with Gen X and the millennials and under, but like with some of the older Gen Xers and maybe the boomers, like the famous televangelists.
Oral Roberts and
I don't know much about Oral Roberts. I'm more so thinking about the one that is dangerous to me, really dangerous, is Kenneth Copeland.
Yeah.
Oh,
Word of Faith preaching.
Yeah.
Word of Faith preaching. Benny Hinn. Very dangerous people, in my opinion. They've
Joel
deceived a lot.
Joe
Man, they've deceived
a lot. Yeah.
Mr. Smiley Face.
Well, it says before that, not to judge any man before the time. So maybe it's best that we reserve this judgment and let God deal with it. Because there has been benefits that I personally received over the years from each of these ministers, even though they may have deviated. I received a lot of benefit from Robbie Zacharias, even though he deviated at the end. So let's be careful.
Touch not mine anointed. That's what I always think about it. Yeah.
Yeah. I don't want to fall into that trap.
A clarifying question on that one. I mean, if I don't follow that. Let's just in the theory here, or go an example. If you were to watch them and you observed multiple occasions where they were leading people astray, and ultimately it seemed like the negative happened pretty frequently and possibly outweighing the positive, seems fair that you would make an assessment and say, this isn't something I want to be exposed to, and what is wrong with acknowledging what is not correct and even possibly letting other people know what is not correct. That's not passing judgment. That's just shedding light on what is not godly.
Sure. And I think it's what we just talked about sooner, earlier, that we're not to hold men above. We're not to hold people above. Since the name Cole, many years ago, I guess about close to 38, 40 years ago, I was in California and went to full gospel thing, and Kenneth Copeland started off. Powerful stuff. He was preaching the gospel, Jesus and him crucified. I saw the power of Everest on that man. I saw what happened. But I also recognize there's no fool like an old fool. Why are we laughing there, Jarvis?
Now, this commentary says, condemn nothing beyond discriminating between the true sheep and the wolf in sheep's clothing. We are not to judge the world. We note injustice. We ought to note it. but it's not our province to flay, to inflict punishment.
I think that where the dividing line is, you know, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all those things that would try to deceive. And so we can address the teachings that we believe are disruptive or destructive. But Kenneth Copeland, and I'm just using him, he is a child of God. He does have gifts and talents that are God-given. He's still around. He does have a ministry. Some of his teachings do not line up with the scripture, and it's okay to be able to call those out. But I think when you call, you can call out the teachings and you can call out the parts of his ministry that don't line up with the scripture without condemning the man.
Yes. Yeah.
And, you know, there's things that have been taught from our pulpit that I'm not in full agreement with, that I don't think that necessarily have lined up with the scripture. I'm not saying this is anything recent or anything, but I'm just saying, like, everybody can be guilty of heresy if they're not careful. And there have been things that I have said from the pulpit that I have been corrected on. So, you know, I think the problem is with, especially with ministries like that have been around for a long time and are reputable and have a following, they have people that are more loyal to the ministry than they are to the work that God wants to do through them. And so people have this loyalty to, you know, Baker and Copeland and all of these guys, and they are completely dismissing, you know, holding them accountable, which would only do them the service and bring them higher up into God.
That's what happened to Robbie.
So when you come out from underneath accountability, that's where the devil likes to operate. When you become isolated and when you start believing that you're the only one that has the revelation and that it's you and God and everybody else needs to get in line, that's where the problems I see kind of fall. And our job is to pray for them. Lord, take the blinders off their eyes. Lord, if there's something that I'm not seeing, take the blinders off my eyes. You know, what we need to be praying for is a unified church. And that is not, you know, not a church that's divided by denominations or you know, ways of thinking. There is truth. Lord, bring us into truth. You know, and whatever needs to happen, bring us into alignment with what your word says. So I totally understand what Justin is saying. I've seen some really disturbing things. And I think Ryan is right on, and I think you're right on. I think the difference is men are fallible. We need to pray for them. We need to call out the areas that, you know, we don't see. We need to ask the Lord to bring things into alignment. So
it says in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. And Natalie, you're so right. When we lose accountability and we become sovereign, if I cannot be checked by this body when I minister, if I cannot be, you know, lovingly passed over the hot coals, lovingly, I say.
Swiftly kicked.
So I'm going to confess that I'm going to give up my Jesus jet.
Not if I inherit it.
That's interesting, because I'm thinking of my nephew Christian. He used to, the saying when he was around was always, don't judge me. I tell him, I'm not judging you, I'm witnessing what you're doing and explaining why it's right. There's a difference between judging the person, like you said, witnessing, seeing where they're off and confronting them on it. You're not judging the person. You're realigning. There's a difference between witness and judgment, if that makes any sense.
Isn't judgment power to inflict a penalty?
Exactly.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We're witnesses to an act or to something, but we don't have the capacity to pull out the whip unless you're in the civil court or in the court where you're criminal or something of that nature, which the judge does have the right. It's like that young hippie that stands before the judge. You ain't got the power. The judge slams down the hammer and says, 90 days, take a bail. Because he's screaming all the way in handcuffs to the jail cell.
I mean, I think Ryan's right. There's a difference between judging, which implies that you have some sort of authority to make a ruling and pass a sentence and determine a thing. I mean,
mm-hmm.
that's not our role. And discerning.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
What are you smirking about?
You. I liked your feedback, thank you.
What was that?
I liked your feedback, thank you.
Paul also tells us in his letter to Timothy to contend for the faith that was once preached before us. Like, we do have the ability to call out false teaching, and false teachers.
Well, it's funny, this is what Corinthians is talking about, isn't it?
It's
funny, it was mm-hmm. then, and it's still here today,
yes.
where people are exalting people versus,
correct.
You know, Christ.
Right.
And
mm-hmm.
that's really what you just went through, first, second, third, were kind of
mm-hmm.
same thing again, even though that was so many years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun.
True, that is true. History always repeats itself, right?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's the same problem Jesus had with the Pharisees.
Yeah.
It says you're widening your phylacteries, making yourself look better than you are. And
yeah.
It carries over into the first century church.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, that's true, yeah. Power is intoxicating.
And even perceived power,
mm-hmm.
right? I think that's a problem with even our society today. We perceive that we have the authority to judge. And so that's why we use the word judgment so loosely. It's kind of universally understood that, you know, don't judge me. And it's not talking about carrying out like some kind of punishment, but it's because we deceive ourselves into thinking that we have some sort of authority or power that we don't have because we have not submitted it to, well, only, you know, the Lord. So
It's funny to me that there's so much authority and power that we do have that we don't exercise.
Yes.
Yep.
But then we insist on trying to exercise the power and authority that we
don't
have.
Correct. That's
true.
Brilliant.
It's
yes.
Flesh and blood. We have power over demons, but we shouldn't exert power over
people.
Because
I've heard love the sinner, hate the sin.
That's
mm-hmm.
yeah.
That is.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of, because
yeah.
I mean, you've got kids, I have kids.
Mm-hmm.
They're grown now.
Mm.
So they'll do things, and I'm like, and
the universe.
I love them. I love them. But I don't like some of the things they might do. And I'm like, and so that's kind of, and I guess we're all kids of the Lord. So he kind of looks at us and goes, but, yeah, I still love you, but yeah.
I think that's
not that you guys would ever have any of those problems. It's just
sure
it's just me
yeah.
and mine.
But. I think that's a good summation of 1 Corinthians so far.
Yeah.
It was a funny. Caleb's youth pastor posted something pretty funny about be imitators of Christ and imitators of me. See if I can find it. It says me when I try to imitate Paul the way that he imitated Christ. It had a picture of like the actual Spider-Man in the movie that said Christ, and then it had somebody in a really good costume and it said Paul, and then it had a guy with like a red bag over his head that said me.
Yes, the classic red bag.
It's just a
nobody
red,
suspects
like a red paper bag with like holes cut out.
Yes, nobody suspects the man with the red bag. Nobody expects
it. All right. So here we go. He's in 14. He says, "I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." Like it's motivated from his love. This is one big letter of correction for half of it. He says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers." Meaning you don't have anybody to look up to. You don't have anybody there that's like walking this out and living it the right way for you to see what it should look like. Because that's what a father's role is to his family. It's for to set an example for his children to follow. Jesus did absolutely everything that the Father did because he didn't do anything that the Father didn't do first. Every word he spoke, every breath he took, every time he blinked, every step he took, every time he laughed, every time he spoke, it was because he imitated the Father. And Paul is saying, you have countless guides, but you don't have many fathers there. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel, and I urge you then to be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church, like he doesn't alter his behavior for the church of Corinth that he did for the church of Ephesians or to the church in Rome or to the church in Philippi or to the church in Colossae. He was consistent in how he treated people. He was consistent in how he behaved. But then he says, like, some are arrogant as though I were not going to come to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Like, now he's getting sharp.
Oh, wow.
He says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but it's in power. It's that redemptive power, that transforming power that can change us from death to life, from darkness to light, and from mortal to immortal. Right? Kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? He's giving them the option to repent, which is going to influence how he shows up.
Well, it's interesting because even in, you know, we talked about how we're not supposed to be judging, but he's basically saying, I'm going to come to you and I am going to judge or discern or observe, you know, however we want to say it, who's puffed up and who is operating in power. So he does sort of clearly indicate that he is in a position to be able to divide, you know, who's got the power and who's got the hot air.
Let's go back to Matthew 7 when Jesus talks about judging, right? Matthew 7:1. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He never tells us not to judge. He says, whatever judgment you use to judge people with, you're going to be judged by. Therefore, do it my way. Mm-hmm. Take the beam out of your own eye so that you can see clearly the speck that's in your brother's eye. Like, judgment begins first in the house of God, in us. But it's just, it's these things like, he's not saying don't judge. He's saying judge with my judgment and start first by repenting. Mm-hmm. Repent. Live your life in a way that reflects me. Yeah. And then you will see clearly other people. And it's not that they have an actual speck and you had a beam, right? They may very well have a beam. But compared to what you had to repent from, it's just a speck.
Yeah. You can judge your righteous.
To them, it might be a beam.
Yeah.
And their relationship with God, when God reveals to them what that speck is, they'll see it like a beam. Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I've been doing this thing that you don't like. Forgive me. But compared to like maybe what I had to repent from, hey, Mark, listen, like, God really loves you. You need to really get straight and stop kicking your dog. Like, trust me, I know. I used to beat my kids. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the log in my eye that you might perceive to be a speck in mine or whatever.
It goes back to, we talk about if you teach a man a fish, better than giving him a fish. If you find a fault in yourself and you overcome that fault and can go to somebody and tell them how to overcome the fault, it's better than calling the fault out on them. It's better to come with an answer and a solution and something helpful rather than just, this is what I see. Because a lot of times, like I said before, when you're pointing a finger at somebody, it's easiest to recognize your fault in somebody else. somebody doing something that really irritates you, 9 times out of 10, you do exactly the same thing. So it's easier to overcome that fault in yourself and then take the solution rather than just recognize the problem.
You get your point thing, you got 3 points in the back.
I think we might need to get you a confessional box there, Kelly.
I bet I wouldn't even bet with your kids some of the stuff that irritates you about what your kids are doing.
Because
you do the same thing.
Probably, absolutely.
But that last verse, you know, like, I can come with a rod or he can come in gentleness and meekness of spirit. Once God makes us aware of our sin, right, we then have the option to repent from it. And if we do, he's merciful. He forgets about it. If we don't, it says it'll follow us to judgment. It's hard to repent from something you're not aware of yet, though. So we have to be in a position like where we're actually desiring to see what are the things that are separating us from you. Show them to us. And then once he shows them to us, like, okay, I'll just use me as an example, like a year ago, right? Like, Justin, you've taken up like cigar smoking. That's separating me from you. That's keeping me from being able to work in you in certain parts of your life. And I could have been like, eh, oh well. But no, I put it down. Didn't I?
Yes.
He happened to use a woman with a really good nose, too. There wasn't enough bubblegum in Tallahassee to hide that.
I do think that it's really interesting, just looking at the tone of chapter 4, where he identifies himself as, you know, a father, just in the way that he addresses them, it's very pointed, it's very stern, it's very, you know, black and white, but at the same time it comes through as authoritative yet loving, and you really see that tone switch in 14, and it just makes me think of when we're correcting, like, our kids, to make sure we put in there that softness, you know, I'm telling you these things not to shame you, but as our children that we love, we are warning you. And not because it's something that you're doing against us personally, but it's because you're going to have to answer for that. We're trying to train you up in the, you know, admonition of the Lord. And so I think that that's important always, too, when you're bringing the hammer, to also bring, you know, you bring the authority, but you've got to do it with a velvet glove. And, you know, this is for your benefit. So just even in the tone, you see him acting in such a fatherly way, and you know, he didn't, that was only by God.
Back in 99, I got hooked on cigars in March, and I went to a Benny Hinn crusade and got delivered from it. It was so addictive, I couldn't stop. I didn't realize. Took a few puffs and I was just like hooked, you know, it was like impossible not
good
not
stuff
to inhaling him. Just love them, man. So, but, you know, the addiction was so powerful. Yeah. You don't understand it. And I got delivered at a Benny Hinn that I drove to. You know?
I mean, it's a real thing, Zoe.
Yeah.
David Mustaine is the lead singer and the founder of like a 80s, 90s metal band called Megadeth.
Uh-huh.
He was also in Metallica, in the earlier part of Metallica. And I watched a 3-hour-long interview because he has had this like life-changing experience with God. He's a Christian now.
Mm-hmm.
But he was a former, like, actively witchcraft practicing person, like, casting hexes and spells on people.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, it scared me because it worked.
Yeah.
But anyway, he was saying, like, they asked him, like, you know, were you ever into the drug scene, anything like that? And he's like, oh, yeah, absolutely. And he's like, well, how'd you get off? Like, was that hard? He goes, no, getting off cigarettes was the hardest thing I've ever had to let go of.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, the coke, the heroin, none of that compared to like when I had to quit smoking.
Yeah, and I quit smoking in 79, and that was hard. It took a whole month, the whole month of October to get over it, you know.
October of 79.
But I wasn't working at the time. I was
you're broke. I didn't get the boredom.
I know.
That helped.
Yeah. I was on unemployment compensation.
Oh, dear. Oh, my.
For 5.5 months, I didn't do anything but just sit in a trailer and read books.
And think about not smoking.
I said, I'm just taking early retirement. I was only 24. I'm just retired.
From a biochemical viewpoint, nicotine is the most addictive substance known to man. Cocaine activates a synapse, or neurons about 3 synapses away from the direct pleasure center of the brain. Nicotine is 1/2 synapse away from the direct pleasure center of the brain.
The nicotine molecule.
Which makes it 3 times more addictive than even cocaine is.
People are using it now as like a psychotropic for like studying and, you know, concentration. Not a cigarette, but like a
patch.
Pill. Or, you use a patch, but they use pills too.
The vapes.
No, Zen pouches are just straight nicotine. Mm.
Oh,
nice.
Yeah.
The problem with that, though, is it's like caffeine. If you study under the influence of that drug and you take it away, you won't remember it. Mm. You've got to be in the same state you were in when you were studying in order for that to be effective. Mm. Because you're activating different parts of the brain for memory.
You can quit smoking overnight if you decide to.
It's true.
I put out a cigarette and said I'm not going to smoke anymore. It's 3 packs a day. Of course, 2 days later I had open heart surgery, so kind of had motivation. I quit overnight.
I had a friend of mine who worked at the base in Valdosta, Moody. And her child was probably 6, Mr. Know-it-all. He told mom, he says, I know how you quit smoking, just quit buying them.
And James, could you get the Commune Elements and pick a volunteer and do Commune with somebody first? We're going to